Oh, I feel the burden of the Lord so heavy. It's a wonder I didn't start preaching before time. Before it was time. That would never do. I don't know. But anyway, we're in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Yet I felt such a strong burden this morning, and Judge was right on the target, and Audrey was right on the target. And Stan last week, I believe, said we were into a time of change, and I feel that very keenly. Now, Andrew Strom, in one of his past bulletins, sent out a link to a young man talking about religion and Jesus. How many heard that? Sandy, you heard it? Nobody else? It's well worth hearing. They had hundreds of thousands of hits on that site. It's a YouTube. And maybe Sandy can send you the link if she has it. But it was a young man, and he was saying from memory, apparently a poem, talking about the difference between Jesus and religion. And I says amen. Now, we are here in a denominational setting, in a religious setting, but there's no reason we can't do, even in this setting, what God is commanding. We can't just go out and charge out not knowing what we're doing. We'll stick with what we have, but we have to understand that things are changing, and the concept of church is changing, and young people see it as irrelevant, and they're flocking out of the churches, not because they don't want Christ, but because they can see the thing is not relevant. By that, they mean it isn't doing anything. It's just something that keeps being repeated, and so on and so forth. Well, I mean, I'm a great believer in that. I'm a great believer in the fact that there's a huge difference between Jesus and religion. And the purpose that religion has is to bring us to Jesus. But very often it brings us to itself, and that's the rub. And the fellow was saying so truly that religion is made in the mind of man, and that's absolutely true. Religion is made in the mind of man, and Jesus comes from God, and that's a big difference. Wouldn't you agree with that? So what we have to do now is pick up our marbles and realize the game is changing. Now, the view of the future in terms of economy and war and religion and so on is not good. And I don't want to depress you this morning, but I would be a false shepherd or a false prophet to tell you that we're heading toward peace and joy. We're not. We're heading toward a mess, a chaos in Europe and in America, the historic Christian nations. So during this time, God is calling for something new on our part. We're not going to lay back. We're going to be proactive. We're going to do what God wants. And because persecution is coming. I expect within 10 years there'll be vicious persecution of Christians in America the way things are going. And our young people are heading into that. You know, if they're 15 years old, by the time they're 25, they may be forced to hide for their lives. And I'm not kidding. There may be no groceries on the shelves. We're heading into very serious times, people. And the reason is because God is not pleased. He isn't punishing us, as Audrey said, for the sake of making us feel bad. He's trying to get us to where we'll do what God wants. So our Christianity up to this point has been fine. In America, it's kind of casual, kind of lukewarm. And not only in America either, but I noticed that the Orthodox priests over in Jerusalem were beating each other with brooms because they objected to Greek Orthodox, objected to the Armenian, and we know how the Protestants and the Catholics do in Ireland. So the thing is a mess. And you remember, how many remember that Jesus in John 17 said that they may be one, that the world may believe? Does anybody agree that's in John 17? Yes, it is. Well, we're not one because of religion, because of doctrine, because of statements of faith, as if they meant anything. They don't mean anything. The only thing that means anything is Jesus. And I'm not talking platitudes. I'm going to get practical in a minute, but I'm just trying to give you an overarching view that we have to change. Now, I know everyone within the sound of my voice here and on the tapes and everything is not going to do it. I wish everyone would. But it requires a change in the way we view life and what we're supposed to be doing and everything. And people are not up to that. I found that in the schools when program instruction foundered because the teachers did not want change like that. They did not want their kids taught by computer, and they wanted to give a lot of their values, which at that time had a lot to do with feminine activism and forget the parents, they're dumb and don't know anything. Listen, I've been there, and I know what goes on in the faculty room, and I know how that is. And so, and we see the things. So God is ready to do something, and he knew all along this was going to happen in Europe and America. We're a great, Europe, and think of Sweden and Norway and Denmark and Germany and Switzerland. All these were powerful Christian nations, and they brought that over into the United States, and we were born with God-fearing people. And like every other revival, every other move of God, it reaches a certain point and then it tapers off. And we're in a tapering off here. So God has something new for us, and the young people are feeling it. I don't think they know exactly what to do about it in many cases, but they know what is going on in church is not relevant. It's phony. Phony. That people wear one mask to church and another mask at home, and the kids see that and they say, there's nothing here. There's no God here. So I don't know what the kids will do, but I know that we can make our change in this assembly as long as we're permitted by the government. And do what's right. We don't have to change our denomination, our religion, or anything. That isn't the point. It isn't the point to change religion or denomination. The point is to change the people and their approach to what we call Christianity. Amen? You can tell I'm all charged up this morning. I did not intend to preach on this, believe me, but that's the way the cookie went. All right. Now, if you notice here in Romans, Paul says, therefore. Now, this means therefore in terms of what I have just said to you. And he had talked about Israel, he had talked about theolatry and so on. And he says, therefore, because of this is true. And, of course, maybe reflecting all the way back to the first chapter, he said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, that makes nice preaching, doesn't it? I could right now say, how many in here are offering your body a living sacrifice? And then you'd have to, but I don't want to do that because I don't want you to lift your hand if it's not true. And I don't want you to not lift your hand if it is true. But I want you to ask yourself, am I living a living sacrifice? How many American Christians, good, happy, honest, upright, well-dressed people are presenting their body a living sacrifice. You know? That's what the kids mean by irrelevant. They hear that, they say, well, Mom and Dad aren't doing that. They argue and fuss all the time, and there's a bottle of wine in the refrigerator, and there's occasional profanity. The kids see that. And then they go to church, and they say, everything is nice, isn't it nice, and we'll sing on with Christian soldiers. And the kids say, this is not relevant. It doesn't make sense. That's what's going on today. That's why a youngster will get up on the tube there and say a long poem about the difference between religion and Jesus. Because there's a lot of kids out there that like Jesus. They love Jesus. But they can't see where this church makes any sense. Well, we can make this church make sense here if we do. You offer your body a living sacrifice. That is, the Jews used to, when they sinned, they would offer a bull or a goat or a bird, whatever they could afford. Not so. We have to offer our body, see? And that's where you quit preaching and go to meddling. Especially young people. Because to them, the bod is very important. Very full of life and something else and vinegar, and they're ready to go. And so when you talk about presenting your body a living sacrifice, they've got to have a good reason. They've got to know this is relevant somehow. It means something besides something you say to adults in church who aren't doing it. It must mean something. Holy, that means free from all uncleanness. And our culture is unclean. All electronic stuff is purveying moral filth. Oh, yes. A living sacrifice, not a dead one, not something you drag around and say, oh, I wish I wasn't a Christian because the unsaved are having all the fun. And God won't accept anything like that. He's a king. He doesn't need us. Hey, listen, if you have a little girl and she wants to give her daddy a Father's Day present, guess what? She has to get money from daddy to give him the present. Well, that's the way it is with us and God. That's why he gives us something to do. It isn't because he needs us. Almighty God can do what he pleases. It's because it gives us a chance to get involved with God. That's the whole thing. So don't think that God needs us for 1 minute. If you decide, well, I'm not going to help, God says, well, fine, you know, I can raise up 10,000 others out of the stones that will serve me. All right, I thought you'd like that. Holy and pleasing to God, that is your spiritual act of worship. See, the worship, we have good worship in this church. I wouldn't trade it. But actual worship is presenting your body to God. That's actual worship. And that means no illegitimate sex. Sex is a big problem in our country. There's a guy putting out a movie on it now, something about it's an addiction. It is an addiction. And I'm telling you, you have to be very strong to resist it. But that's what God is looking for, is strong people, because he's forming an army. And if you can't get the victory over sex, you're no candidate for God's army. So you say, yeah, but it's tough. So life is tough. And the sooner you find that out, the better. I know your mother will keep you from it as long as possible. But eventually, you're going to be faced with the fact, like all of us, that life is tough. And the tough survive, and the rest of them depend on other people to help them, which is all right. But God is forming an army. These are people that have a rod of iron created in them. And they're going to rule. And you can be one, but you'll have to be more than the average American church member. Because we've been treating church like some kind of game or something. I don't know what it is. But it doesn't get down where we live. And by the way, if you'll notice that when we go down a few verses, it's talking about gifts and ministries of the Spirit. All this is you present your body a living sacrifice so that you can minister. Find out what your gift is and do it. And I wasn't just whistling Dixie when I'm talking about the kids learning musical instruments. I feel sorry for parents if your child chooses a trumpet. Surely you can find some room and shut the door and put a mattress up against it or something. But boy, could we use some music here. Lloyd gives us the best there is in CD, but we have enough kids here that we could have our own thing every single offertory. Amen. Amen, Brother Thompson. Even if they sing or play the piano or play a violin or play a trumpet or do something. We should sit and look at some other church, record their music. I don't like that. That's something the kids can do. I like if the kids can do it. I like that. I taught school that way. Anything the kids can do, the teacher shouldn't be doing. So I had my class make up the test, give the test, and put the results in this in my nope, my whatever you call it, teacher's book. They did their own thing, and they love it. The kids would far rather make the test, give the test, and grade the test than have the teacher do it all. Oh, well, that's a sideline. But there's an important thing in there as far as the church is concerned. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, the pattern of this world, people, is electronic games and cell phones and iPhones and iPads and tablets and all the rest. That's the pattern of the world. Everybody, I'm a marvel at the number of people that look at Facebook. I marvel at it. I don't think there's any big sin in looking at Facebook, but you've got to realize you're exposing yourself to the ideals of the world. You know something? There have been young people that are on fire for God. Yeah, you don't see them very often. But I mean, they're leaders. I don't have to tell them that they shouldn't be watching naked bodies on their cell phone. I don't have to tell them that. They know. There's such a thing as young people who are on fire for God. And I'm not just saying something to fill in time on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, I feel in my bones that God is requiring change. And that means we don't go on like we always have. But the only way that can happen is if people pray. You've got to pray. The young people have to pray. And they have to pray and mean business and make a choice between looking at Facebook and prayer. They pray. There are young people like that in the world. Maybe none in America, but there are in the world. There are young people like that. All right. Then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, all the electronic things that Judge mentioned, what do they appeal to? Your feet? What? I have no idea. Is anybody out there listening to me? What needs to be transformed? What are electronic communication devices pitched toward? So it's going to be changed by what you're looking at. Oh, Mother, we don't have to do that because all the other kids are playing games and there's a great new game out and everything. You're not a Christian. Come on. You're a good kid. And your parents basically love the Lord. And they fear God. But you're not a Christian. Come on. If I don't tell you, who is going to tell you? If you have a problem and you can't decide whether to play some game that has to do with violence and witchcraft, you got a problem. You're not a Christian. You're not presenting your body a living sacrifice. It's a joke. It's irrelevant. This whole thing is irrelevant. Oh, Lord. Well, I know it's true. My goodness, I was not raised in a Christian home. When I came to the Lord, I knew intuitively what I was supposed to do. So I quit watching the movies and quit drinking beer and quit smoking cigarettes. Well, I quit smoking cigarettes because I was interested in boxing and I knew that they didn't go together. But beer and the movies, nobody ever told me. My family was as pagan as they come. But I had to make up my own mind to serve God. And I did. In the Marine Corps, I made up my own mind to serve God. And I did. Right smack dab in the middle of the Marine Corps. And you know what? No fellow Marine ever bothered me. They knew I was a Christian. I didn't gamble in the barracks. They knew I was a Christian. They never bothered me. I had a funny incident one time. I was standing guard duty in a Japanese warehouse kind of thing. It was full of big packing crates. Well, come to find out, my dear brother Marines were using those for a little business on the side with the Japanese girls. So came my turn, rotated around. This was, I think, on Pearl. No, it was in Japan. That's where it was in Japan. So came my turn to stand duty in this warehouse. It wasn't a warehouse. It was a building area fenced off of huge boxes is what it was. So I had my rising gun strapped on my shoulder, and I was walking around. Pretty soon, here comes a guy from my own barracks. He wanted to go in and do a little hanky-panky with the Japanese girls. And I said, no, you can't come on here. That's why I'm here. I'm a sentry. That no one will be allowed. Oh, come on. And I said, if you don't move, I'm going to shoot you. Well, he knew, looking at me, that I meant business. I mean, you know, if I let someone on, and then the corporal of the guard comes around, and all this is going on, guess who picks up the tab? The sentry. But anyway, it was just wrong, and I knew it was wrong, and I was a dutiful little boy, so I said, no, you're not coming on here. I thought, boy, am I going to catch it when I go back to the barracks. So back to the barracks I go and hang up my little rising gun. And I was sitting there on the edge of my bunk, and here comes this guy. And he was kind of a leader, big guy. And he looks at me, and I thought, well, here it goes, Lord, but it's up to you. I did what was right. And he said to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I says, yeah. And he said, I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like, well, I used to be. And he turned around and walked off. And that was the end of it. You see, if you're really 100%, people will respect that. But the ones that get in trouble are the ones that are kind of half right. If you're going to be righteous, be totally righteous. Because if you're 80%, you're going to get chewed up. Because people will see that. And they won't have any respect for you. But if you're 100, like this guy, I thought, I'm going to get clobbered. Good, here I am in a guard barracks. And I'm not going to fight back. I'm just not going to do it. It's not right. It's not Christian. I had principles. I thought, well, whatever, but I know what I did was right. I'll stick with it. And he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? So you can live it in the Marine Corps, and I'll tell you that. And we had good chapel services every night, and we would always start off standing up singing, I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. And if your heart is washed, as is my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand. And we'd all shake hands and sit down. Because there was all kinds of denominations in there. Well, there's such a thing as being a Christian. And Christians don't watch violence and sex. They don't watch it. And if any young person does, then get a badge and put it on you and say, I am not a Christian. So it gets through to you that you're playing games. Oh, hallelujah. I feel pretty good. I don't know if that's indicative of anything. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't renew your mind by watching filth, violence, ungodly stuff. Amen. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's will is not that apparent. It has to be, you have to test it. You have to try some stuff and see how it goes in your prayer life and see what the fruit is. You can't do that unless you present your body a living sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about simple Christianity. I'm not talking about some advanced state of overcoming or anything of the kind. I'm just talking about the average Christian. The average church goer in America is not a Christian. I don't care what church they go to. They're not Christians. Nobody ever told them that they're not Christian. All right, do not conform. And he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, what he's talking about here is people that picture themselves to be a great pillar in the church, and they're not. And he says, don't do that. Think of yourself with sober judgment. I mean, look around yourself and see, how important am I around here? What is God doing with me? If you're not willing to be a private going behind the horses in the royal parade and sweeping up, you've got a wrong attitude. God isn't looking for hot shots. Just faithfulness. Not hot shots. Not people who achieve great things in the eyes of men. But faithfulness. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask for any great achievement. Just obedience, humility, faithfulness. You don't have to be a hot shot. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, faith, you know, there's a lot of talk about faith in our day. If you have faith, you can move mountains. If you have faith, you can do whatever you're supposed to do. But that isn't faith. It's belief. And you can conjure it up. You say, I believe. I saw a pastor once said, look, I'm going to sit in a chair. I believe the chair will hold me. Well, it did. But that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is something that comes from God, comes into your spirit. And all of a sudden, you just know you got it. You don't know where it came from. You just know you got it. I experience that frequently because I'm in a position of ministry. I don't know what I'm doing. All of a sudden, I know what I'm supposed to do. That's faith. And I recognize it after many years of experience. So faith is a gift of God. It's not something... It's not a metaphysical device that you use to try to get what you want. Like, I have faith, he has faith, step out in faith. And all this is presumption. It's not faith. Faith is a gift of God. Does that say that? Yes. The measure of faith God has given you. So, just as each of us has one body... I don't see anybody around here with two bodies. There may be some, but I don't think so. And those members, with many members, each person in here has one body and many members. Is that right? You think that'll go? Yeah, that's right. One body, many members. Fingers, eyes, hands, toes. Reminds me of an old song. All the school people know it. All those members do not have the same function. Well, the problem with our church in America is that people do not function. It isn't that they're encroaching on somebody else's ministry. It's that they don't even realize they're supposed to have a function. Church members don't have functions. You can go to a church for 50 years and not have a function. You went to church, you were a nice church member, but you don't have a function. You know why? Because you're dead. Spiritually dead. And don't know it. It's a terrible thing to be dead and not know it. Can you imagine if there were corpses running around that were actually dead and they didn't know it? Well, anyway, that would be a terrible thing. All the members do not have the same function. Now, that's important. that it says that. In fact, everything the Bible says is important. Do you believe that? You'll find that if someone has the gift of evangelism, they insist that everybody have a gift of evangelism. Why aren't you out there going door to door? That's all evangelists are like that. They believe everybody's supposed to be an evangelist. And other people that have other gifts, they're not as vicious about it as evangelists are, but they're kind of wondering, why don't everybody have this same gift? You know, what's the matter with you? Well, I've got this gift. How come you don't have it? So it's not in there for no reason. We don't all have the same function. Well, in American churchianity, there's one person that functions, and that is the pastor. And after that, there may be some appendages of the pastor, and they function somewhat. But as the average churchgoer, doing anything other than sit in a bored state? You got to be kidding. That's what we do in church. We sit and we think about other things. That's what you're supposed to do. Called role playing. All right. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Now, that right there, talk about irrelevant. How many denominations are there, do you think, in the world? 5,000? 10,000? One body. It's ridiculous. There's a split off from reality. We read it and we say, yeah, ho-hum, what's next? I think I'll have a big French fry this time instead of a regular one. Sarah Ann smiles there. Thank you. All right, now, what do we do about it? When we see that the whole church is all screwed up, what do we do about it? Well, all I know to do about it is to make sure that our little nest here is on the right track. So there's several churches in Poway, the Baptist Church, the Assemblies of God, and so on. Well, I've got news for you. They are part of the body of Christ. They're not different. They're not somehow different. There's one body of Christ throughout the world. And guess what? Before the Lord comes, the church is going to be one, and the world will believe. Now, how is that going to come about? I don't know. I know God is awful smart. I found that out in my lifetime. He's awful smart. So he's going to do it because Jesus prayed that they may be one, that the world will believe. So what we have to do, my job this morning is to alert you to the fact that Stan prophesied that this year is going to be different. Everybody is saying that 2012 is the year. Even the Incas are saying that 2012, because they saw it in the scribed in the Machu Picchu, I guess. Somewhere they've come up that 2012 is going to be it. So I believe it. I feel it in my bones. But what? What's going to change? Well, what's going to change? First of all, that our pastor is going to yell at us that we're not Christians. That's the first thing. All right. Now, we've got the secret. There's no secrets of the Christian life outside of obeying God. But what God wants is, we're getting down here and I won't have time for it probably for all the gifts and ministries. But see, all these gifts and ministries here in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, all of those are supposed to be operating. They're not, boys and girls, they're not operating. Why aren't they operating? One, we're not presenting our body a living sacrifice. Two, we don't believe that God wants us to have a ministry, even though it says the Spirit gives to everyone, severally as he will. Three, we just don't know how to orient ourselves to this thing. So before I go to any further, let me say that if we're going to escape the moribund situation, condition of Christianity in America, we as an individual, if we're going to do something about it, we're going to find out what our ministry is. One person said amen. The rest said, oh me. You say, well, how do I go about it? First of all, reading 1 Corinthians 12 around the last two verses says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I don't know what the best one is, so I won't covet any of them. That's the way to get out of that. Just don't covet any of them. No, pick out something that you want. It may be knowledge, wisdom, to speak in a foreign language or whatever. God's got a balcony full of these things up there, just waiting for somebody to ask. He does. He's just waiting for somebody, young or old, to ask. The Bible commandment is, covet earnestly the best gifts. I think the NIV says, require sincerely or something. They have a way of watering down stuff. But it comes out the same. We're supposed to ask God for gifts, ministries, gifts, ministries. Oh, I'm above all that. I have the giver. Well, wonderful. But if you're going to build up your brothers and sisters in the faith, in addition to having the giver, you have to have something to give. You say, well, I could never have a gift of miracles. I know I could never be like Catherine Kuhlman. Well, go ahead and talk yourself to defeat. Isn't that right? Belinda's laughing back there. Talk yourself to defeat. Well, if I had that gift, that means it might interrupt my pleasures. All the kids wouldn't join with me. You listen to this little Jackie, whatever her Polish name is, or Czechoslovakian, Jackie. And I sent it out, so you all listen to it, which probably nobody did. You talk, Spencer did, you talk about a prodigy. At 11 years old, whoo, God is doing rare things in this day. Rare. You can't believe that little girl. I just hope nothing happens to spoil her. They don't get her in Hollywood or something. But what a voice. She's not supposed to be able to sing like that. Her vocal folds are not that developed. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at an angel. I don't mean that she's that well behaved. I don't know how she behaves. But I mean God has given her an angel with that gift of singing, and all she's doing is presenting a human body by which the angel is singing. It's not natural. Not natural at all. And if you didn't listen to it, well, that's your business. I gave you that so you wouldn't be all fussed about the condition in the world and hear something beautiful and sweet and nice and righteous pleading for the poor. Oh, you can't beat it with a stick. Now listen, if God can do that for this little Jackie, he can do it for you if you will ever throw off the unbelief. Isn't that what God is talking about? Isn't that what he's saying this morning? I'm not up here to punish you. I'm trying to draw you to myself. But then I won't have fun with all the kids. No, probably not. Probably you will. See, when you have a gift like that of miracles or something, you have to devote yourself to it. You can't just sit there and play in war games and then all of a sudden you're going to work a miracle. It isn't going to happen. We have to learn to live in the prophetic milieu. What does he mean by that? When you conduct your life and you're living in the presence of Jesus, it's different from living in the world. You can feel the difference. You keep talking to the Lord, praising the Lord. Do you know how many things you have today to praise the Lord for, to be thankful for? You're thankful every time you turn around that when you turn on the faucet, water comes out. I was reading about a little girl in Africa has to walk 2 miles to get a bucket of water for her family. And you turn on the faucet, now it comes hot or cold. That's something to be thankful for every time you turn on the faucet. Amen. You turn on the toaster and it works. Thank God the electricity's on. Amen. Huh? Amen. It's cold outside but warm in your house. Thank God I haven't warmed. You can go on like that. And what it creates around you is a kind of a milieu, which merely means an atmosphere of And in that atmosphere, the gifts operate. Now, I know something, because I have a gift such as it is of understanding of the Bible, and I'm using it, and so I know what I'm talking about. It's supernatural. And God can give you and wants to give you, but he wants to see if you want it. You say, well, I prayed once and it didn't happen. How about 10,000 times? You read about the person that tired somebody out because he kept praying and praying. And Jesus said, well, do it. And God isn't going to give you a scorpion. He'll give you the Holy Spirit if you plead with him. And if you're praying for the wrong thing, God will change your prayer. He can't steer you when you're still. You've got to be in motion for God to steer you. Hello. Amen. What is he talking about? The Bible. That's what God called me to do. Otherwise, I'd have stayed in the Marine Corps. I loved it in there. It was great. But God called me to preach when I was in Japan. So when I got out, I started looking for a Bible school. I'd have never done that. I'd have stayed in the Marine. I loved it. Retired at 40. Didn't have to work anymore, but didn't want to. Beautiful. If you want to be a Christian, not a churchgoer, Christian, you have to deny yourself. That means when there's something you want to do that's fun, but you don't think it's quite right, you don't do it. You say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, and then God will forgive me. Forget it. You're not a Christian. You're just a wannabe. And I said, the sign that Christ is growing in you is what? That you delight. See, that's in Christ. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And when Christ is growing in you, that will come out of you. You just love to do God's will. It's more fun than anything. If you don't believe me, don't do it and live a miserable life. But you can have the best that God has to give, but you're going to need to want it. Pray for it. Live in the prophetic milieu. That is where you're all the time talking to the Lord. You say, that sounds like a drag. Well, go ahead and live in the world. You'll find out how much fun that is. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the Lord takes discipline, courage, integrity, but it's worth it. Because you'll have peace when others don't. And we're coming to a hard time when people are going to need someone like you who can say to them, don't give up, don't commit suicide. It isn't over yet. Let's look to Jesus and see what he has to say. People are going to need to hear that from someone. And it can be you. But it won't be you if you're not living in the prophetic milieu. You've got to live. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. You don't keep praying, Lord, give me $10, Lord, give me $10, Lord, give me $10. That isn't what it means to pray without ceasing. It means you keep yourself in an attitude where you're listening to God and praising him for everything that goes right in the day. And there's a lot of things that go right. And there's a few that may go wrong. And then just pray and say, Lord, help me. This is a mess here. Huh? Oh, boy. I'm fixing to take up another offering, I tell you. Now, when you have a gift, if you pray, now listen, when you pray for a gift, and you can find them here in Romans 12, you can find them in 1 Corinthians what? 12. They're all listed there. And where else did I say? Who said that? All right. Hey, there you go. Ephesians 4 tells about apostles, prophets, pastors, and so on, hippopotamuses and giraffes. All of them are there in Ephesians 4. So you just take out your pick, just read them all and say, this is what I want. Is it the best gift? Who cares? You picked it out. God is very practical. And he says, well, that's what they want. Now, let's see if that's going to work for them, if that's what they really want. All right, boys, they're asking, well, let's test them a little. Huh? You may not get it the first time, but as I stand here, you will get it. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. It doesn't say maybe you will. It says you shall knock and it shall be open. Seek and ye shall find. God said that. I didn't make it up. God said that. The reason we don't receive is we don't ask. The reason we don't find is we're not seeking. The reason it's not open to us is because we're not knocking. How many times this last week did you fix your mind on a gift so you could function in the body? And that means every Christian everywhere is the body. These gifts are not given to local churches. They're given to the body. The only gift to a local church are elders. All other gifts are to the body, the body. And it operates. If God gives you a gift of wisdom, it will operate in Africa. Huh? If he gives you a gift of miracles, it will operate in the midst of the Muslims. It operates wherever the body is. And when you go there, you're that body. And there may be other body members or there may not be. It doesn't matter. You are that body and gifts operate in the body. There may be apostles out here, but you'll never know it. You'll go through life and wend your way through life and finally quit breathing. And the Lord will ask you, what did you do? You say, I breathed. Isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful to bring before Jesus? Huh? There are gifts waiting for you, and your name is on them. But you never get them in your whole life, and believe me, life goes by quickly. You'll never get that gift unless you get busy today and start giving the Lord a half hour of your time and go through Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and pick out something. Just pick out what looks good to you and ask God. Just ask God. Say, this is what I want. I want to be a functioning member of the body of Christ worldwide. Hey? And you'll have more fun than you'll ever have out hanging around with the kids. You'll have more fun with God. Because the funnest thing of all to do is prayer when you get past the human irritations and get into it. All right, now this is what we're going to do, I hope. We're going to all come up here and pray in front of the pulpit like we did last week. And we're going to pray. You pray for yourself and just pick something out of the air and say, Lord, this is what I want. I want to function in the body of Christ. And because I see change coming and I want to be part of the church that's arising in 2012. So shall we come? I know it's what you want. I just have to kind of yell at you a little bit to get you going. I was glad to see Rebecca J. back with us. That was a one hole in the assembly plug. Hope she's here to stay. And Ken and Joanna. I heard Joanna singing this morning. She loves to sing. Okay.
So I have to find her a place to do that. Do you know what I mean?
Well, she can do that here. What's wrong with here? We're all members of the body. All right. All right. Well, I'll do my own praying. And you pray for yourself and ask God and listen, believe. People, they'll say one more thing and then shut up. Gifts are real. And when they come, you'll know it. You can feel it and it works. You don't have to tell other people that you've got it. They'll tell you. It comes into your spirit. It's tangible. It's something that you feel. You say, well, Lord, I never thought I would feel. It's like when you first spoke in tongues. It's like that. It just comes right in. And if you've never spoken in tongues, then pray for them. All right, let's pray. Everybody, you pray for yourself and pray that God will give you something so you can function in the body. Hallelujah. Oh, we're not doing it yet. We need the council members to go around and lay hands on people. Whoever you feel, lay hands on. Because it isn't working yet. Just pick out somebody, lay hands on them, and pray like 60. Some of you look amazed. All I'm asking you to do is to pray that God will give you something to help the people in the church. It's as simple as that. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Amen. Amen.